Perhaps the key verse for today's consideration. It's a concentrated thing, but this is a topical series. 2 Peter 3:18. At the close of this second letter, we hear the Apostle Peter encourage the people of all the churches to whom he was writing to say, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Do we live with an awareness of a calling to grow up in our knowledge of Jesus Christ? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first phrase of that's actually rather interesting. I mean, what would it be to grow in grace? You don't sort of say, "I'm going to make more grace happen to me." You know, what is it to grow in the grace? And I might describe it like this. I'll pick one of the many passages that would describe God's grace to us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, which says that we were rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Rescued from a dominion, from a kingdom, brought to a kingdom, from a kingdom to a kingdom. Rescued. And so that describes grace. But I think a wonderful and most helpful passage to figure out what it would mean to grow in that grace would be Titus 2, 11 to 14. Because there it says the grace of God which brings salvation teaches us. The grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for Christ's return. It goes on in a bit to say that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So those kinds of passages attach purpose clauses to the grace. He gave himself for us to, you know, a purpose clause. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And again, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So God's grace was given to us in Christ with that kind of purpose. We, a people made to be his very own, a people given a citizenship in his kingdom, given a membership in his household, unto a purpose that we might be eager to do what is good. I really think eager to enter into all of that grace, what that grace is about and what it's for. Grace to rescue us from a kingdom. Grace to give us citizenship in a kingdom. To grow in that grace, what would that look like? Of course, we have the familiar words from Matthew 6, 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." So I think to grow in grace would be to enter into all of that for which the grace was given, and in grace enter in. God's grace, I think, toward us is meant to make his goodness known, to show it, to make it known. His goodness, his worth, his holiness, his wisdom, his bounty. You are his special possession, says 1 Peter 2:9, unto a purpose. Let me read 1 Peter 2:9. You are God's special possession so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Again, an allusion to the whole grace of the thing. We were in darkness. We were under a dominion of a different kind. called from that to light, his glorious, his wondrous light. Of course, good old familiar Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and," you could finish the phrase, maybe, "see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." You are God's workmanship. That's Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ to, you see the whole purpose clause thing happening again? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. And later on in that same context in Ephesians at chapter 3, it says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and forever." If I were to attempt to describe the gospel, if I used just one word, pardoned, would that be enough to describe how good a thing it is? It would not. Pardoned is not enough. We have all the purpose clauses of Scripture, saved unto his kingdom, saved unto his glory. Now we back up to the first verse. The Apostle Peter, to all the churches to whom he was writing, said, "Grow. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So I'm asking you this morning, do you carry with you that sense of your purpose? Grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge, be about that business all the time unto his glory. Seek first his kingdom. Do we carry that grow factor with us from there? So it said grow in the grace. It also said grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord. And in one sense, you might think, well, I know the Lord. I mean, I know the stories. I know. This seems to address an ongoing reality. He, your Lord, you are to grow in the knowledge of him. And that's meant to be ongoing. Grow in the knowledge of him. And I think that idea of growing in knowledge has everything to do with the fact that faith always has an object. Him in whom we believe. Him whom we trust. Him in whom we hope. The truth about him. The truth that comes from him. Our faith has to know that, or it has nothing to bite into. I like you to remember that kind of wording. Faith needs something to bite into. And so it's got to have knowledge. And a personal knowledge, not just an informational knowledge. Grow in the faith and in the knowledge of this Savior. Grow in the grace of it and in the knowledge. And I think we see that pattern. That idea of the knowledge being the knowing being necessary unto faith. And we see it in something like one of the Apostle Paul's prayers, like we were studying in Sunday school a while back. Lots and lots of assembling of all of those prayers. But listen to the one again from Ephesians 1:17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." The knowing and the faith are very closely related. Faith has to have something to bite into. So he prays that they would know God. He prays that they would know the hope to which they were called, that they would know the bounty of the inheritance promised, and that they would know the power. That's what we live on. By faith, we live on those things, the hope, the available power, the riches of the inheritance, Him, His love for us, you know, that you would know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To have faith, have its object known. That's what it's about. Faith needs, well, and think about this. Scripture speaks of faith's obedience, the obedience of faith in Romans chapter 1. But faith needs truth upon which to obey. Philippians 1:9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Love itself depends upon revealed truth about what it is. And our faith obeys, but with understanding. Philippians 1:9 would hold that out to us. I probably went past it too quickly, but did you hear again the mention of the glory and the praise of God? He prayed for them that their love would be informed by the truth, so that they would be able to discern what is best, that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It all is directed unto that goal, that end, that purpose, its purpose again and again. And so the calling, back to the first verse, grow, people. Grow, Mr. McCracken. Grow. Grow in these things. Next question, how? How grow? How to grow? How? What has the Lord provided that we might grow? And that's where it all fits into the sermon series as a subject. Finding God's will. How can we find it? How can we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? How can we grow in this grace that's been given? What has God provided? So today's message is about engaging means that have been revealed. We know from the Scripture that God has provided these things so that we may grow. Okay, and I could... Let me start here. I think we've said this a lot in the series, but again, a lot of you haven't had a chance to hear the whole series. But we know God works with us for this growing alive and in person. The living God works with us. Before Jesus was taken back to heaven and to the Father after his resurrection and before, or let me think if this was after his resurrection, maybe not yet, but he saw it coming so soon, and he said to his disciples in the Gospel of John at chapter 14, the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And along with that, he said, you know him, for he dwells with you. He will be in you. So we know that the work of God, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, is the work of the living God in person by the Spirit. And we know that that's the Spirit of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father's Spirit, Christ's Spirit. We will live with you. I won't leave you abandoned as orphans. I will come to you. All those kinds of words. This is the Spirit of God, alive and in person, and you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he works with us that way. How, though? That's the question. How does he work? Not writing on my wall with handwriting very often. No, not at all. How does he work with us? There are described, provided means through which he works alive and in person with us. The Word of God and prayer and the fellowship of believers, at least those three. I mean, those are kind of big, you know, the fast categories. You can do a lot of broadening that. What has God provided? But I'll, this morning, in brief, I'll simply put those three before you: His Word and prayer and the fellowship of believers. Revealed means by which we may expect God to work alive and in person in the Holy Spirit with us. So let me commend to you something we've already mentioned in this series about the Word of God. Let me commend to you a deep familiarity with Scripture, a studied familiarity with Scripture. Get familiar with Scripture. I have said, do not be content knowing only a few surface things about Scripture. A studied familiarity. Be familiar. Be familiar. But also, a living and constant interaction with an awareness of God's working through it as a provided means. We study it, we can do the multiple choice test, we can fill in all the blanks and the, you know, whatever. But I think we have the calling also to have that regular living interaction with the Word. I say studied familiarity, get familiar, because the content of Scripture is that revelation of knowledge to our mind and to our understanding for faith. Faith has nothing to bite into unless you know the Word. It is not available to your mind or to your faith if you're not familiar. So I say a studied familiarity, right? Be strong, the Scripture says. On what grounds? Be strong. What principle of hope? Upon what principle? You've got to know the principles. What truth is there for motivation that can fuel on and spur on your love, even sacrificial love? What truth can help you know what is best, what pleases the Lord? What truth can inform your love? What hope is addressed there that deals with your circumstances? How can you know that what you're dealing with here can be understood as meaningful? And its perseverance glorious. Without familiarity with the Word, your faith has nothing to bite into. Your strength starves. Your strength starves, atrophies. And we might say, well, I know most of the stories, you know, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and, yeah, I know most of the stories. But the Scripture says, blessed is the one who meditates on his law day and night. I think it portrays to us a kind of living return and interaction with something you may be already familiar with. You know, a living return and interaction. Blessed is the one who meditates on it day and night. The unfolding of your words gives light. I can almost picture, you know, the unrolling of the scroll. The unfolding of the words gives light. And Hebrews 4:12 as well, the Word of God is alive, active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, the attitudes of the heart. To present ourselves to God with His Word before us, knowing He has given it to speak, confronts our souls, and it penetrates, and I think it's presented to us as something that is meant to be constant in our interaction. Sounds like a call to go to it regularly, expecting that God will work with you. It's a revealed means. The Apostle Paul instructed young Pastor Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. You know, you could say, well, the people know most of that. You know, they know the stories or whatever. But I think what it portrays to us is the expectation that God will work with the people by an ordinary, ordained means, week after gathering, after week after gathering, after week after gathering. Utilize my written word, read it out loud all the time. And I think that instructs us as well. It is an ordinary means. But we've already said in this series, ordinary doesn't mean impersonal. Does that make sense? Ordinary means does not mean impersonal means. I use this phrase, you know, a regular living interaction with the Word of God, not because we expect that there would be miraculous special revelation all the time, right? Lord, should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Leave that town. Shake the dust off your feet. Not that way. We know that it is an ordained means, and God is alive and interactive with us all the time when we pick it up. It's not that we wait always for the special spark of the special revelation at the time with the Word open, you know. Now, sometimes I think we will, to His glory, be rather dramatically struck by how a verse that we happen to be reading is so direct to the need. Thank the Lord for that. But again, we're not waiting for miraculous moments all the time. It's the discovery that He is alive in every interaction. He is present when you read all the time. He's working with you. He's working with you. He's working with you all the time. And so we seek to maintain a vivid consciousness of His presence throughout and thank Him for every movement of the Word in our life in that way. Can we be satisfied saying over and over again, I should really read the Bible, but I don't? Can we be satisfied with that? We can't. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior by His provided means. Grow in it. And it's not legalism, it's food. I'm not saying I have a quota. I want you to report to me each week how many verses you've done. If you do that, you'll be righteous. It's food. Eat, people. Eat. Go eat. I like people to tell me that. And if it seems hard, if it seems hard to go and read, there's help that can be found. We to one another can help one another go and read and get familiar. We can help. Okay. I'm rattling on here. Let me mention prayer as well. You realize every one of these topics could have its own series, right? The Word and prayer and the fellowship of God's people. But I want to concentrate them, just put them forward for today. How can we know God? How can we know His will? We can know that He has called upon us to speak to Him regularly. We can know that that will be the dynamic of getting to know Him. The presenting of ourselves with a conscious awareness of His living presence and speaking and waiting and having the Word in our hand to check and what can we know from Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I can say without reservation, it is God's will for you. It is God's will for me to learn to pray and to interact with the Lord in that manner. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. The whole series is called Finding God's Will. What are we going to do with 1 Thessalonians 5:17? I think we can get into patterns of saying, I know I should do that, but I don't. I know I should read more, I don't. I know I should pray more, I don't. Think of it as food. Food for faith, food for relationship. Surely when we present ourselves in His presence with an awareness of His presence, knowing that He has called upon us to pour out our thoughts and hearts to Him in prayer, surely we'll get to know Him. You know, when we list the armor of Christian faith in Ephesians 6, we often forget to complete the thought. It's easy to remember, right? The armor of the Christian faith. It's got a list, and so it's easy to remember. But the thought goes on. That passage speaks of truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and the knowledge of our salvation and the Spirit's presence and the Word of God. And they're all likened to pieces of the armor. But the flow of thought doesn't end with the list of those pieces. It says, put them all on. Put them on like armor. Put them on like a belt, like a soldier's foot gear, like taking up a shield, like putting on your helmet, like putting on your sword. And pray, it says. That's the sequence of thought. Put on all those things and pray. Here's the wording, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer is associated very directly with our learning the sense of rest in the Lord. And we could go on and on and on in a theme. But, you know, when it says always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, I think I would like to learn more and more and more and more, and we to learn more and more and more to pray for our thriving to His glory. Our thriving in the grace, our thriving in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, our thriving in seeking first His kingdom, our thriving together in all of these things. I want to learn to pray for one another, and I long for us to learn to pray for one another. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Finally, that matter of fellowship. There is a direct connection in Scripture between our well-being in faith and our fellowship. As a body, local, and meeting together. There are clear indicators that God has chosen to make us fellow workers with Him for one another's sake, in faith, to keep us strong, to make His word known. Of course, that occurs in the very first instance of even hearing about the Lord, for the Scripture says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so, there is the statement of God using means, a means to get it done. He sends people to bring the message so that people may hear about Him. That way they can believe. But it doesn't end there. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body. And so we know that He uses the means of persons whom He is enabling to work with Him to build one another up. He uses means. He uses persons, and He enables and He gifts for that kind of thing. Ephesians 4 is wonderful on this, down toward the end of the chapter at verse 16 and following, because it talks about Christ, the head of His body, the church. He is the head of it. From Him it grows. But listen carefully to the wording concerning how. Big question today is, how does it happen? He's going to work. He's going to work by the Spirit, live and in person. How does it happen? From Him, verse 16, Ephesians 4, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's how bodies grow. From Him, entirely from Him, but through a means, supporting ligaments, joined and held together, built up in love as each part does its work. What do these words mean from Hebrews? Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Or what do these words mean? Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's very clear. that the Lord intends that our strength that we not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness be served. The strength is served by each of us encouraging one another daily like that. And so we've got to get together. Preacher gets up. He says, go to church. Go to church. It's a different translations of Hebrews 10. Let's not give up meeting together. Go. Be with the people of God. Make it the standard practice of what you do. Don't let things get in the way. It's got to be the pattern, the habit, the ordinary everything. Don't let anything get in the way unless it's medical or merciful. Okay? Be with the people of God. Get together with the people of God. Don't let anything get in the way. If your fellow believers are gathering to inquire into the Word, gathering to worship, gathering to pray, gathering to reach out in some way, be there for them. Unless the Lord has another distinct assignment for you at that time. That's not legalism. That's not get me the quota of church attendance and we'll call you righteous. It's not that at all. It's the recognition that God has ordained a means by which his people stay strong. We got to be together for that to happen. We get removed from the body and you become a coal out of the fire and you cool off out there. We need to be together.